Public servant. That's what politicians often call themselves, right? Public servants. But many serve power, not the public. We see that, we see examples of that daily. It's almost ridiculous for me to bring up something because you can think of five other things. Who are the real public servants these days? Who has that sort of mindset? I would contend it's not too many politicians. I would contend that first responders have a servant's mindset. They are public servants. They are the ones who go in when everybody else is coming out. They are the ones who stop when everybody else is running away. And they do what they can because they must and because it's the right thing to do. Soldiers, same way. Public servants, keeping us safe. Law enforcement, of all types, doing the same thing. Health professionals, in many different ways, doing the same thing. This is what good citizens do. And we talked about citizenship last week, talked about how it's important to be a good citizen for Christ. But when you're a citizen under Christ, you're also in the world, and you're supposed to be doing things that are going to bring Christ a good name, that are going to witness strongly for him. So it involves being a good citizen in your community as well. We are citizens. Are we to be public servants too? Is that really what we're supposed to be? Because if so, we need to get out of our homes and out of our churches and into the world. If that's the case, we have to go where the pain is. We have to go where the heartache lies. What mindset did Jesus have? On what did he set his mind? According to this passage that we're going to be working with today, Philippians 2, 5 to 18, which is page 831 in the Brown Bibles, Jesus served the whole world. Of course, he directly served people in and around his area of birth and where he conducted his ministry, which is a relatively small geographical area, but you can certainly argue that the impact of his life, not only through him but through those who followed, is worldwide, public, very well known. Well, if that's how he did it, if that's what he set his mind on, if that's the mindset he had, then that ought to be the mindset we have. We ought to be starting at home, moving on to church and to work, and out into the world. We should be servants in a public way. We need to put ourselves out. Or as Paul put it, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And so in that sense, yes, we are public servants. What does this mean? How do we do it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about a bit today. Paul is continuing the theme that he began in chapter 1, verse 27, and that we began looking at last week. We got halfway through it and then stopped at Philippians 2, 4. We're going to continue on, verses 5 to 18. It's the second part of a major section in the letter where he talks about what it means to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's his quote from chapter 1, verse 27. He needed to talk about this because apparently, instead of contending for the gospel, the Philippians are starting to contend with each other. And instead of putting others first, they appear to be putting themselves first and losing their humility in the process. So Paul sets himself up as an example as someone who has experienced suffering, but is still fighting the good fight, still contending for the gospel, still seeking to put others ahead of himself, and so in that way being humble. Remember C.S. Lewis's definition. C.S. Lewis's definition of humility was not that you love yourself less, but that you think less of yourself. So you don't pay as much attention to yourself. I was just looking for the exact quote, and I don't know if I have it from last week or not. But I don't. So that's close enough, and you can certainly look it up. The basic idea is that we don't look at ourselves so much that we forget to look at other people and see what their needs are and address them. But while he's setting himself as an example, Paul decides that he's going to set an even greater example before the Philippians. Maybe he was reminded by saying in verse 1, chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and maybe he's thinking about that whole thought, united with Christ. I want these guys to be united. I want them to be united with Christ. Well, maybe we should talk about Christ then some more. So in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You need to have the mindset. Your mind must be set and settled in the same way that Christ was. So he talks in the first few verses of this passage about that. A mindset settled on service, settled on obedience. And you say, well, how can Christ obey? He's God. Well, yes, he is. And Paul talks about that. He says, who being in very nature God, and someone who did not consider equality with God something he had to go search for, something that had to be grasped, a prize that had to be won. He already had it. So he was God. And yet, it says in verse 8, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Paul's logic is, if Christ has to be obedient and you're following him, what about you? Christ is the ultimate example in a passage that is so poetic that many commentators have thought that it might have been an early hymn of the church. We don't know whether it was or wasn't. We don't know whether Paul came up with these words or whether he's quoting somebody else, but he's certainly using the quote to advance his point. So it really doesn't matter a great deal. And what he starts with is your attitude. If you think properly, you can act properly. So what is your mind set on? What is your mindset? And then he works that out in terms of day-to-day living in verses 12 to 17. He talks about the Christ-lived life, and he says, if you're going to live that kind of life, then you have to make some changes because you have to do some things. And you can do these things because God has given you the power to do so. So, set your mind on obedience. Obedience is a word that links the two passages I already talked to you about, Philippians 2:8, but Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'll talk about that phrase in a minute. But notice here that Paul talks about Jesus obeying, and he talks about the Philippians obeying. Obedience is a big deal here in this section. It requires a mindset. It must be intentional. It can't happen accidentally. You don't sit around and wait for God to motivate you. If knowing Him and having the Spirit living inside you is not motivational enough, then there's an issue. And the issue is your own heart. You need to have your mind set properly on the one whose mind was set most properly of all, Christ. It can't happen accidentally, because you're working against the tide in society. You're really trying to go uphill. It's a hard journey. You can't go unless you really want to. You certainly won't finish unless you keep going. And that takes a real set attitude. Besides the difficulty of working against society, you also have to work against your old habits. We all do. We all have things about us that drag at us and say, "Nah, don't do that. It's too hard. Come back to me. I'm a really nice old habit. You've enjoyed me for years. We get along well. Everything is comfortable and fine. Just stick with me." But in the process, we don't obey Christ. And in the process, we're not the servants He wants us to be. So you have to set your mind on this. Obedience, like sacrifice, and like humility, involves putting yourself out and letting the Spirit in. I think that's important enough to say again. So, obedience, like sacrifice, which Paul has already talked about in the first part of chapter 2, like humility, which Paul also talked about in the first part of chapter 2, involves putting yourself out. Literally, really, putting yourself out, saying, "Okay, self, here's the door. You know, take a walk for a while. I got other things to do. I got other people to think about." Now, again, does that mean you don't think about yourself at all? It's not what Paul says. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He doesn't say ignore yourself. He says, think about yourself a little less, will you? Just don't do it so much, okay? And so it involves putting yourself out and letting the Spirit in so that He can produce the fruit of a Christ-lived life. The fruit of love, joy, peace, and the other fruit talked about in Galatians 5. How do you set your mind in obedience? It starts with the way you think. So think different. Think Christ. And I did that on purpose, different. I know, grammarians, I know that it's think differently. I know. I also know that there was an Apple commercial a few years ago that did the same thing, and the whole reason they did it, I believe, was to get you to say, "What? That's not right." And just get you to think about what they're saying. So think different. Think Christ, because however differently anybody else thinks, it's certainly true that Christ thought most differently from all else. So think like Christ when you think Christ. Think of Christ when you think Christ. Think with Christ when you think Christ. Truly ask yourself, what would Jesus do? That's not a bad question. It's not an easy one to answer. Often the answer you get will be one you don't like, but you know it's true. When you do this, when you think like Christ, and your whole attitude changes, your altitude changes too. Because no longer do you think of yourself as so high. Instead, Christ is lifted up in your heart. So you have a different attitude, which means you have a different altitude. And when I think of this, I think of this Christmas song, "How Many Kings?" How many kings would leave their throne and come into a world that's all torn apart for me? How many kings would give up their crowns and walk around down here? Put it in 21st century terms. How many public servants would give up their limos? How many would just hang out at the picnic table with maybe a few Secret Service agents, but just with people? Jesus did. He didn't even have a Secret Service detail. And when you think about that, you start to realize just how different he is. The hymn is a great hymn. We won't be able to spend anywhere near the time on it that it deserves. So you spend the time on it. Read it. Think about it. Think about the theology of it. There are some wonderful things said here. Some things that once you say them, that makes them start to sink in. You have to say them and really meditate on them before they even sort of sink in. And for them to really sink in, you're really going to have to spend some time with some of these things. And we can't do that here, but we can sketch out some stuff. So let's do that. Christ started out high, equal with God, who, being in very nature God, that's pretty much equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, as though it were some kind of prize that he could attain. He already had it. He didn't have to work for it. It was his. He was already the very likeness and image of God the Father. This is the Trinity here, friends. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three God. So this is an amazing thing. In fact, Paul says it negatively and positively. Did not consider equality with God something to grasp, being in very nature God. So he says it positively, being in very nature God, and then negatively, he didn't think that equality was something that he had to work for. And he repeats it so that we'll remember it. That's where he starts. But it's not where he stays. He goes from high to low. And as high as his heights were, that's as low as his depths went. He left it behind. What it is hard to say. It says he emptied himself. We really don't know what all that means. We enter a place of mystery here. We just know that when he was on earth, he pretty largely chose not to use his divine attributes. He could have freed himself from the cross in a split second if he had actually done so. He could have made a whole lot of different choices at many different points if he had really wanted to do what God can do. You see, he came down here not to be God to us, but to be man like us. That didn't mean he was still God. Please understand. But he left that behind to come down where we were. So, likeness, then left. And he went all the way down. Down to death, down to a humiliating death. You probably know this, but it's worth saying again. The cross was a particularly humiliating death only for those who were just simply the dregs of society. The very lowest of the low. This is how they were dealt with. But he had to come down if he was going to reach us. Because that's where we are. Without him, we are down. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story is he went from high to low and back to high. The end of the story is that he's exalted. He is given the name that is above every name. And I tell you, commentators are tying themselves in knots trying to figure out what that name was. I read three of them, and at the end, after about 10 pages apiece, I decided, we're just going to say the name is Lord. Because they seemed to think that was a possibility, and it sounded good to me. They also had a lot of other things, but let's just go with Lord, the name that is above every name, Lord. Gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's like saying that his name is Lord. So that makes as much sense to me as anything. So again, he started out being God, but then he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He walked among us as a servant. Remember John chapter 13, where he has the disciples in the upper room, and he starts the worship service by washing their feet, which is something that only the most menial servants did. It wasn't a pretty task. Feet got awfully dirty on the dusty roads of Galilee. But he was a servant. And so he left it behind to become a servant, not saying that he stopped being God, but saying that he did not use being God to live this earthly life. And so he died. He humbled himself, it says, and became obedient to death. Remember, humility is what Paul's talking about here too. Jesus humbled himself. Make sure you humble yourself as well. And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Paul says, because he did all that, God exalted him. God lifted him up. So we went from likeness to left to lifted up. He is rewarded, in a sense, by getting the name that is above every name and having everyone bow to him. Notice here, Paul leaves no one out. In case he forgets something, he just goes to in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And under the earth is basically anybody I forgot in the first two. His name is above all other names, and everyone will bow. Every tongue will confess, and God will be glorified. So he goes all the way back to where he originally was. In this verse, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of that is very close in wording to Isaiah 45:23. And in Isaiah 45:23, it's talking about the assembly of the nations at the end of time. And it says, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. And it's talking about God. So again, Christ is back to equality with God. And the bottom line of all of this is that we are all servants if he is, and he is. We are all to be obedient if he is, and he was. Therefore, Paul says in verse 12, my dear friends, connecting with the Philippians, who he had a high regard for, he was just concerned that they were fussing with each other too much and causing issues. So he wanted them to stop and focus on the right things, get their mind set properly. And then he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now this bothers people because it sounds as though we contribute to our salvation. And there is the aspect of this which says that there is something that you have to do to live the Christ-lived life. You can't just live the life by sitting in a chair and expecting God to do great things through you without you having to contribute at all. But your contribution does not save you in the sense of justifying you. It does not save you in the sense of making you right with God. Remember, that's what justification is. We've talked about that before. But just to hit that note again, justification, just as if I never sinned. Old Sunday school teacher taught me that a long time ago. Never forgotten it. Just as if I never sinned. So this is not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the beginning of the relationship with God, the establishment of a right relationship with God. That's God. But sanctification, which means the growing up in Christ, well, we have a part in that. Now, God still makes it possible for us to do it. Verse 13 follows, and verse 13 goes in the other direction. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, God is working, and we are working. We are responsible. God is king. It's the way it is. And if it's not entirely understandable, again, we enter mystery to a certain extent here, but it's just that they're both true. If we didn't stand responsible for what we did, then why was Paul writing to the Philippians telling them to do stuff? Why didn't he just say, trust God and he'll show up eventually and you'll be fine? Instead, he says, work out your salvation. It's up to you to live the life. You're not to do it passively either. You are to be active. In fact, you are to do it in community. You are to do it in the fellowship. So Philippians, start acting like you're trying to really work this out. There's an already part to salvation. That's where God has declared you righteous, because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. And so on that basis, he says, that's it. That's all I need to see. It's Jesus Christ. You're good. But there's a not yet part to salvation too, because we know that we really don't deserve any of that. And we know that there are still things about us that need to change. And we know that God wants us to change. And we know that we can't. So we should. So, in community, we learn how to live the Christ-lived life. The same life that Jesus lived, the life of a servant, the life of a humbled one. We won't be exalted to the highest heavens as Jesus was, but we will know God and we will be with him. We shall see him as he is, and we will be just fine. But that happens when we live the life. And then verse 13 says, God has given you everything you need to do it. It's all there. So go ahead. I mean, friends, he's God. If he wants to set it up this way, I guess it's up to him. If he wants to set it up this way so that he is simultaneously sovereign and we are simultaneously responsible, that's the way he set it up. So at that point, you just got to say, okay, thanks, God. Looks like it's going to work out for me if I, you know, just stick with you. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to do, to endure, to persevere, to stand together. So, when we do that, we shine. We become blameless and pure, and we shine. Now, the light comes from God, but the light comes through us. We don't create the light, but we radiate it so that all can see. In the light of where we're going, Paul talks about the day of the Lord here. Day of Christ. He said day of the Lord, same thing. Since Christ is Lord. In verse 16, he talks about the day of Christ. But in the light of where we're going, why would we set our minds on lesser things as often as we do, and yet we spend so much of our time thinking about everything but Christ and about everything but following him and walking as closely to him as we possibly can? So, Paul's saying to the Philippians and through them to us, get moving. We all have a part. God says so. And so he talks to the Philippians and he tells them some things to do. Most of all, what he says in verse 14 is, do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, I wanted to say that. This kind of sums up the second part that I just talked about. We work out in our lives what God has already worked in to our lives. He has already put within us the capacity to follow him, to obey in this way. We do not start out that way, but through the glory of God, we can, in fact, live a life that better and better reflects his glory. And so we work out what God has worked in. And in order to do this, instead of cursing the darkness, but not what the quote usually says, the quote usually says, light a candle. But what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, be the candle. Be the light. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. This is a majestic, awe-inspiring, magnificent picture of how we are supposed to live in a world where there is darkness, much darkness. But darkness causes the light to shine more brightly. So Paul again reminds the Philippians, the adversity that you undergo only purifies you so that your light may shine more clearly and cannot be ignored. So, stop, he says, complaining and arguing. And the words here are quoted back again earlier in the Bible in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 16, talking about the Israelites griping and moaning when they were in the wilderness. And it seems as though Paul is saying, look, you know, the Israelites were heading for the promised land, and yet all they could think of was what they didn't like, which is mostly each other after a while. And so they spent all their time complaining and arguing about each other or about Moses or about Aaron or about somebody and stopped thinking about where they were going and who they were heading for and why they were going that way and how great it'll be when they got there. And the Philippians have forgotten the same thing. They've gotten distracted. That's what turmoil in the church does. And in getting distracted, they've lost track of Christ. Their minds are no longer as set on Christ as they once were. So Paul says, cut it out. You can do better than this. You can shine like stars. In fact, he uses the same warning and the same wording when he's talking in 1 Corinthians 10 to another fussy congregation who also is having a hard time getting along. So he says, do everything this way, and then you will become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. The generation's gone bad, but you're not. You're okay. In fact, you're helping people not to go bad themselves, or to stay bad if they already are, but instead to become a star, to shine in the universe with the light of Christ. And then Paul says, if you do that, I will be so proud of you in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And then, of course, being Paul, he wants to make sure everybody understands it's not about him. He says, but look, whatever happens, even though I'm being poured out like an offering, and the ins and outs of details of the drink offering are really not relevant at this time. You can look it up if you want. What he's saying is, I'm being poured out. I'm, adversity has hit me. I'm in jail. But still, I will rejoice with all of you. And I want you to be glad and rejoice with me. Because really, in the end, he doesn't want the attention to be drawn to him, but to Christ. Like any good servant would do. People call themselves public servants, don't they? And people also call themselves stars. We have all kinds of stars in our society, don't we? In fact, it seems like we have more stars than people sometimes. Stars are all over the place. And if you're more than a star, you're a superstar. That word super, that reminds me of something. It's not quite coming to me. Superstars. Or they talk about all stars. I mean, there's a lot of stars. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about athletes, even super ones. I still remember something about that word. He doesn't talk about actors. He doesn't talk about activists. He doesn't talk about all those who are trying to gain attention. Instead, he's talking about people who seek to live their life to serve Christ. To fight the good fight of faith. A fight that we can engage in and win. As long as we have our minds set on obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us now as we think about these things. There's an awful lot to think about here. And as we think about them, may the very thinking about them start to transform not only our thinking, but our hearts. Because as we think, so are we in so many ways. As we think, so we act so many times. May we think about what you did, about what your Son did, about what your Spirit is doing, and think about what we are to do because of that. And then, Father, may we do more than think. May we go out into the world and shine like stars in the universe. In your name we pray. Amen.